I'm sure we have often heard the expression, life is no bed of roses. And neither it is. Each one of us can testify that life has its ups and downs, its hard times and its good times. Sometimes the going is straightforward and we're walking about, I hope, with a smile on our face. We're praising the Lord for his goodness. But then at other times, there are things which come our way and they bring sorrow into our life. They bring heartache. We're caused to be downcast. In life, there are victories and there are trials. There are battles to be fought and won, and there are battles which will be fought and sadly seem to be lost. And it is no different as we come to the Scriptures. And this morning we come to this glorious psalm, and we see that it is a psalm of victories and a psalm of defeat. And yet throughout the psalm there is a word of encouragement for each believer here in this God's house today. And that's really what I want to consider this morning, is a psalm of triumph and trial, a psalm of victory and defeats. Throughout the pages of history, we see that repeated time and time again. Have we not even been reminded of that last weekend on Remembrance Sunday? And throughout the week, as we have remembered the fallen dead of our nation and our own wee province here, trials, victories, and defeats. And as we come to this psalm, I want us to see a number of points. We're going to break the psalm into four sections, and I'll show that as we go through. There is clear division, I believe. But firstly, I want to consider the first 8 verses of this psalm. The first 8 verses. And what we have contained in these first 8 verses can only be considered as a glorious deliverance. A glorious deliverance. We read there in the first verse, "We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days, in the times of old." You know, one has said that memory is the thread which binds life together. A failing memory is one of the saddest infirmities of old age. And I'm sure most are familiar with perhaps someone in that situation. And even ourselves. Well, there is often compensation even in this. The long distance past is often still remembered. The old man, and perhaps the younger man too, can forget what the weather was yesterday. Although in these days it's not hard to remember what it was like yesterday, because it seems that one day rains into the other. But we can forget simple things in the not so distant past. But the bright sunny days, the birthdays, the happy Christmases spent in the family home, the joys, the sorrows of growing up and life, the lessons that were learnt and sank deep into the old man's heart in his childhood are often still with him. One of the most precious possessions of mankind is the knowledge and remembrance of the past. As I've said, even during this last week, we have been reminded again of things that have happened in the past. And there are those around us today that would seek to erase the past from the pages of the history books. There are those even in our present time that are seeking to say that the Holocaust was nothing but a myth, that the pages of Scripture are not true. And the things of history which we hold dear and which must be used as a remembrance are being pushed aside and they're being undermined. But we must remember the past. Throughout the Scriptures, we are reminded time and again of the past. We're reminded in the Old Testament and even in the Psalm before us of how the Lord delivered his people time and again out of the hand of the enemy. Here the psalmist speaks of reminding the people of how the Lord had delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Egyptians. They're reminded of how they're brought into the promised land, even though they had to go through the trials and the tribulations of the wilderness. But the Lord brought them into the promised land, as he said that he would, and he gave them victory over those that stood before them. There was heartaches, there was difficulties, but then there were the good times. It is of these glorious victories, as I say, that the psalmist writes. And here in this, for these first 8 verses, he very clearly attributes these victories not to the children of Israel, but to the Lord God himself. These verses give praise and honor to God alone for his mighty hand of deliverance upon his people. We read in verse 2, "How thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them, how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them. But thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favor unto them." Verse 7. "Thou hast saved us from our enemies." This is the account of not only the children of Israel, but even looking back across the history of our own land and upon our own lives. This is how the Lord has undertook. It is by his hand that he has strengthened us, that he has protected us, and that he saved us. The psalmist also highlights in this first part of the psalm that the praise must go to God alone. Oh, so often we think that we're helping God out, and we're doing this work and we're doing that work, and really we can get to a position where we feel, oh well, you know, if the children's work, if I wasn't in the children's work, well, it would fall apart without me. If I wasn't an elder in my church, it would fall apart. If I wasn't involved in the youth work, well, who would do it? Yes, the Lord takes us and he uses us for his honor and glory, and he gives us a place of service to serve him. But it is the Lord who controls all things. It is not that the Lord needs us, friend, but praise God, the Lord chooses us to use us, and he gives us abilities and talents to serve him, and we ought to take the most of what the Lord gives us. The psalmist reminds us in verse 3, "For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them. Thou hadst a favor unto them." And friends, this morning, the Lord has had favor unto each one of us. And we are blessed this morning that we're able to sit in his house and to meet around his word and to worship him. Well, it's nothing of ourselves. For if it were of ourselves, then we would be anywhere but in the house of God. Is that not the case? But the Lord, in his love and his mercy, has drawn us unto himself, and he has blessed us beyond all measure. Friends, we must acknowledge that we are weak and frail, and without the Lord we can do nothing. Our trust each day must be fully rested upon the Lord. The psalmist speaks of his own frailty in verse 6. He writes, "For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me." I cannot do this on my own. I cannot face the battle on my own, and I will not have the victory on my own. And with this in mind, his hope is securely rested in the Lord his God. Verse 4, he says, Thou art my King, O God. Thou art my King. Through thee we will push down our enemies. Through thy name we will tread them underfoot that rise up against us. In God we boast all the day long. I don't boast in myself. I don't boast in my own efforts. I boast in my Lord and my God. What a victorious passage. And what an encouragement to all who heed these words. But friends, this morning, as I have said, life is not all a bed of roses. And it is not all plain sailing. And perhaps you're sitting this morning in our midst or even watching online and you're saying to yourself, oh, if only I were in such a place as that. Preacher, you don't know what's going on in my life. You don't know what I'm facing. Oh, I would love to be enjoying this victory of which you speak and of which the psalmist writes. But the clouds, they have gathered around me and they have blocked the sun from view. I would love to be rejoicing today. But if I'm being honest, I'm really struggling. I'm struggling day by day. I'm struggling in my walk with the Lord. And life for me is difficult. But praise God, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And this psalm is no different. And we see the glory in the first eight verses. But as we come to the next eight verses, we see a very different situation. Yes, we have considered a glorious deliverance, but I also want us to see a current dilemma. A current dilemma. And here as we enter the second part of the psalm, we see a very, very different picture painted. This section begins with the word but. Again, a wee word that we're all familiar with, but. And how often we hate to hear that word but. Oh, it just changes things round entirely. It turns everything upside down. In this and the preceding section of the psalm, there is a double contrast. We have seen the psalmist's confidence in God, but now we are faced with a sorrowful complaint. We read of the miseries which God's people and the psalmist are facing. There is a contrast between what God had done for them and for their fathers in times past and what he was now doing. These next eight verses are filled with great sorrow. They are filled with great sorrow. The question is asked in verse 9, But thou hast cast off and put us to shame. But thou hast cast off. O Lord, we rejoice in what you've done. But what of our situation here and now? What of what we're going through at this very present time? Has the Lord left his children to fend for themselves? The enemy attacks on every side. Again, we see the highs and lows in the life of the child of God. The trials and the triumphs. The victories and the battles. These eight verses are filled with despair. From what seems to be a rejection by God of his people. But thou hast cast off and put us to shame and goest not forth with our enemies. this word cast off, as it is translated, it also means rejected or forsaken. Oh, we are not supposed to believe that the psalmist really believed that God had totally and utterly abandoned his people. For he will not do that. The Lord is married to us. We are his church. We are his children. But the Lord brings us through the hard times as well as the good times. With the previous section of the psalm in our mind, such a supposition of the Lord having utterly forsaken his people is impossible. But judging from their outward and visible circumstances, these people seemed forsaken by God. Thou goest not forth with our enemies. In the former times, he went forth with his people into war. They were confident that he was with them, and he gave them victory after victory. And in the strength of the Lord, they were untouchable. But now they go forth not realizing his presence, and they return defeated and put to shame. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy. Oh, their courage was gone, for the presence of the Lord had departed. No longer did they fight like brave men. Joshua chapter 8 verse 7, we read the words, O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? Oh, these were a people who could not face the battle. These were a people in grave despair when they seen what was going on around them. And their defeat was followed by slaughter. In verse 11, Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat. Matthew Henry comments, they make no more scruple of killing an Israelite than killing a sheep. Nay, like a butcher, they make a trade of it. They take pleasure in it as a hungry man with his meat. Such was the fierceness of the attack of the enemy against the children of God. And with this slaughter, there came a spoiling. Verse 10, they which hate us spoil us for themselves. The enemies had plundered according to their heart's desire and without any effective restraint. And added to this, there came slavery upon God's people. The end of verse 11 and into verse 12. Thou hast scattered us among the heathen. Thou sellest thy people for naught, and dost not increase thy wealth by their price. What a sad, sad, sorrowful situation God's people found themselves in. And in verse 13 and 14, as if things were not bad enough, we see shame added unto shame. Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors. The surrounding nations treated them with contempt as a people forsaken of God, powerless to defend themselves against their foes. And as such, they became a byword in the land and in the nations round about. That is, when one was seen to be miserable, they were called a Jew. For such were the misery of God's people that all those looking on could see it, and it was very clear. And so anyone that was downcast in the depths of despair was called a Jew. They became a byword. The psalmist writes in verse 15, my confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me. So great was the shame of the psalmist who speaks in the name of God's people that he is seen as being covered with blushes and embarrassment. There was no rest from the sense of disgrace which God's people felt. And such are the miseries of God of which they complain to. There is a great despair in the people, as we see in these verses through the words of the psalmist. And friends, as we look around us today, as we see what's going on in our own land, do we not often despair? Oh, the enemy is attacking on every side. Every time we turn on our news, we see more compromise, more giving away to the LGBT agenda. The major supermarkets and others, they bring up their ads on the television. We see scenes, we see pictures that break our hearts as believers. Immorality portrayed as being normal, family life, which is nothing near normal, as God's word points out. And we despair what we see going on. And we see, as it were, the enemy marching forward and forward and forward. And we cry, O Lord, will Thou not come and revive our land again? Will Thou not come and move amongst us, Lord? We stand up for what is right. And we're ridiculed and we're mocked. And we're called dinosaurs. We're told that we're living in the past. Oh, you believe in a God of creation? Oh, no, sure. What would you know? There was a big bang. The theory of man. And God's word is undermined. And the believer is ridiculed. We go out into the open air and we take our stand for Christ. And we get those who will come up and challenge us face to face. And they will throw the tract back at us. We're a byword among the people. Friends, in this land, praise God, we still have a great measure of liberty. May we pray that the Lord would keep His hand upon us, and even that He would deliver us. Oh, at times, we feel forsaken of the Lord. To society in general, we have become a reproach. And friend, the battle is fierce. And I need not to remind you of that. But in these days, we need to stand strong. And although we may feel at times that the Lord has cast us off, praise God, He is still in control. And the God who brought the victory in the past can bring the victory in the days that lie ahead. We can consider when a few men gathered together in a schoolhouse and prayed. And the Lord came and intervened. And oh, in such a time as this, that we would see that moving of God again in our land. Well, there's much that could get us down. But praise God, the psalm does not end here. We have seen a glorious deliverance. We have seen a current dilemma. But despite all that had befallen them, we also see that in the midst of all that was going on, that there was a faithful devotion. Verses 17 to 22. It was a faithful devotion. The devotion of the people of God is based on the ground that they had not forsaken Him. And there are some points that need to be noted in these verses. The psalmist asserts that they have not broken the covenant of the Lord. We have not forgotten Thee, neither have we dealt falsely in Thy covenant, verse 17. That is, that there had been in the history of the people no marked forgetfulness of God, nor had there been any departure from the covenant which He had made with their fathers. They had not lapsed into idolatry or backslidden. They had not apostatized. They assert that they have not forgotten the name of their God or stretched out their hands to strange gods. The stretching out of hands is significant as it represents worship and it represents prayer. People say, our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from Thy way. With all that is going on around them, with the despair, with the sense of forsakenness, yet they know that God is in control. And we see an appeal to the God omniscient, the one who knows all things and the one who controls all things. In verse 22, we read, "Yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long, and we are counted as sheep for the slaughter." The force of verse 22 is that if as a nation there had been any considerable departure of God, if in their hearts they had wandered from him, then he would have known it. For the psalmist goes on to tell us that he knoweth all things, even the secrets of the heart. This verse has been described as a very solemn declaration that they had not forsaken God. And the psalmist notes that they were suffering severely and constantly because of their attachment to the Lord. "For thy sake are we killed all the day long and counted as sheep for the slaughter." This was the most conclusive proof that they had not fallen away from God. They are persecuted for the very sake of their God. Friends, when the trial comes, may we stand strong and face the persecution. Oh, there are those around us who have apostatized, and they no longer claim to rest upon the infallible truth of Scripture, upon God's inerrant word. They've compromised their stand. Or they cannot bear the reproach of men, and so they bow the knee. Friends, we may feel severely perplexed at times. We may feel forsaken. But we must be faithful in the place of prayer, in the study of Scripture, in the attending the place of public worship, even though at times we may feel like we're cast off. We think of the words of Job, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also is my salvation." Let us stand firm upon the promises of God's word. But let us look in closing at verses 23 to 26. How would the psalmist and God's people go forward? Well, here we have, in the remaining verses, an earnest prayer for divine intervention. There comes from the lips of the psalmist an urgent request to his God. "Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord?" Why seems to imply the impossibility of any reason for God to be asleep, and the assurance that he will speedily awake. It is a prayer that God, who had seemed on the outside to take no interest in them, would arise and save them. In verse 12, they complained that God had sold them off. And yet in verse 26, they entreat him to redeem them. "Arise for our help and redeem us for thy mercy's sake." Now there is appeal to God on the ground of his unmerited grace to save his afflicted people. This reminds us, dear friends, of our original condition of sinfulness before a just and a holy God. We were bound to Satan, sold to sin and death. Praise God in love and mercy. While we were yet in our sins, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. And he promised never to leave us or forsake us. And he never has. And so with this in mind, knowing what the Lord has done for this people, they come and we see their posture in verse 25. "For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth unto the earth." That is, we are overborne with calamity so that we sink to the earth. The expression denotes great affliction of the troubled soul, and yet great appealing to a prayer hearing and answering God. Remember how David prostrated himself on the ground with such earnestness of pleading before God for the life of his child, so much so that his servants would not even come in unto him. As I ask myself, I ask you, when was the last time we earnestly sought the Lord in such a way as this? When was the last time we cried before Him that He would come and heal our land? Friends, we need to cast our cares upon Him. We need to bring our situations before Him. And we need to earnestly seek His face. As we conclude, there are some practical points of great importance which we should never forget as God's children. Let us never forget the past, both the good and bad. One commentator has very rightly said, "The memories of the past, let the memories of the past be a rudder to guide you and not an anchor to hold you back." Let the memories of the past be a rudder to guide you and not an anchor to hold you back. Friends, let us always remember that the battle is the Lord's and He is the victor, and we must rest in Him for deliverance in all our situations. We cannot change things in our own strength. The enemy may be attacking from every angle, and the Lord may seem far off at times, but praise God, He that keepeth Israel slumbers not nor sleeps. Let us remember that there is great comfort in having a clear conscience in time of affliction. Let us cast our burdens upon Him. And dear friends, let us be much in prayer in such times as this. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There is great consolation in the difficulties and disappointments of the Christian life and work, but it is for Thy sake. What is there that we cannot suffer for the sake of our Lord when we love Him supremely? Today, let us remember Christ, our Savior and our Lord, the victory that He won on Calvary. Let us thank Him for saving us. And let us go forward knowing that no matter how dismal and how dark our day may seem, praise God, He is in control.